indeed. We might be tempted to say that's the preacher's hymn, because the reality is I don't do anything up here to change hearts. It is God's Word, and it is God's Word alone that changes the heart of man. But as we've been learning, the responsibility is all of ours. All of ours to preach the Word, to be active in the spread of the gospel. With that, I'd invite you to take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6 in your copy of God's Word. If you're using the Bible in the chair back behind you, I believe that the page number is 860, 860, or 862 perhaps, right around there. I encourage you to open up a Bible to Luke chapter 6, specifically verses 12 through 19. We'll read those in just a moment. If I were to ask you this question, how would you answer? What is it that people with names like William Tyndale, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, David Brainerd, George Mueller, Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael, C.H. Spurgeon, John and Betty Stamm, countless others, what is it that they have in common? Well, a number of things that they have in common. First of all, if you're not familiar with some of those names, those would be names to become familiar with. They are people who were all used for a specific time and specific ministries to spread the Word of God. They have all of that in common. All of these individuals are now dead. And all of them would say, not to the glory of me, but to the glory of God. It is their testimony. It's interesting, isn't it, that we take the apostles, and in our world, there is an attempt, an aggressive attempt, to in some ways pseudo-deify the apostles, to make them like gods. And so there are people who pray to the apostles. There are people who serve in the name of the apostles. And yet, like these that I just mentioned to you, the apostles themselves would say, no, not to the glory of me, but all to the glory of God. Last week, we spent time discussing Luke chapter 6, specifically verses 12 and 13, regarding how the apostles came to be. From the disciples, from that large and growing group of learners, Jesus chose 12 for a very, very specific ministry. In identifying the 12 apostles, Jesus was appointing these men. He was calling them to something specific. What was it? They would be used specifically as his delegates to carry out the will of God. These men will spread the message of Jesus. And more than just spread the message of Jesus, they will actually go and speak and act with his authority and be used to carry out the Father's will regarding Jesus' last days here on earth. After Jesus is crucified and buried, rises from the dead and ascends into heaven, the apostles will be used to establish God's plan for this age known as the local church. Last week, how the apostles came to be. Today, we want to continue the story with who they were and why it is that they were chosen. So would you follow along in the Bible, as I read, beginning in verse 12 of Luke chapter 6, down through verse 19. In these days, he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Father in heaven, we would ask that the word that has come to us from heaven will go out and accomplish the task it has been sent for. God, I pray that you would, through the power of your word, tenderize hard hearts. God, I pray that there would be growth as a result of hearing and applying and doing. God, I pray that we would believe your word by faith and trust you to do a powerful work through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Who are these apostles? Well, the lists that are given to us in the scriptures, given primarily in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's also repeated in Acts and referenced in John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as you read this list of names, these 12 names, they're going to vary in order. But a couple of things that you will notice as you compare the accounts. I would ask you to do that at another time, not right now. But if you were to take the time to compare the accounts, here's what you would find. You would find these similarities. First of all, Peter is always listed first, and Judas Iscariot is always listed last. Secondly, these lists are always in these groupings of four. So there are three groups of four. And the probable leader is always listed first in the group of four. You will always find them in this order, or you will always find them in these groupings with Simon Peter, Philip, and James the son of Alphaeus leading each foursome. Peter always first, Judas Iscariot always last. So let's introduce ourselves to these individuals. We'll do so briefly as to not take away from the flow of thought in Luke. Obviously, you're well aware, whole books have been written on these 12 men. Who are they? What's their background? Some of it, actually, I should say it this way, much of what you read in those books is from historical evidence, not from biblical evidence. Because most of these men, there's very, very little in the Bible about these men. But we start with Simon Peter. Simon was his name. Simon was a fisherman. Peter was the name or the identification mark given to him by Jesus, and the name Peter means rock. That identification mark is referring to Simon's eventual testimony of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that testimony of Jesus and the saving power that is referenced is the firm foundation upon which the true church will be built. The true church is not built on Peter. The true church is built on Jesus Christ the righteous and the amazing salvation available because of his shed blood. Simon Peter is outspoken. Simon Peter is impulsive, and yet he is a go-getter and one who is passionately committed to a cause. While he would fail Jesus by denying him on three occasions in one evening, he would also be used to preach a message in which 3,000 people were won to Christ. A polarizing individual is Simon Peter. Peter's brother is Andrew. Andrew is also a partner in the family fishing business. It's interesting that though he would take a back seat to his brother's eventual leadership, that whenever you see Andrew and whenever he is mentioned in the Bible, he is leading or introducing someone to Christ. That is what Andrew is known for. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, again, were obviously brothers, who worked with Peter and Andrew as fishermen. Interestingly, James and John were cousins of Jesus. Due to their fiery dispositions, you remember what Jesus referred to them as, the sons of thunder. But it's ironic that John would become known as the apostle of love. The son of thunder turned into the apostle of love. He would write a gospel account. John would write three letters that are found in the scriptures, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. On to our second group, led by Philip. Again, I say led by. It's assumed that Simon Peter, Philip, and James, the son of Alphaeus, would be the spokesman for these groupings. We have no other proof other than the fact that, in a literary sense, this is often how these groupings fell in the first century. Philip was from the same town as Peter and Andrew. After he was introduced to Jesus, he brought his friend Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, to Jesus. This introduces something very interesting. Just like Simon Peter, Simon given the name Peter by Jesus, many of these followers of Jesus, many of these apostles would have a secondary name. Sometimes that's an Aramaic name. Sometimes it is a family name. But it's important as you read through the Gospels to understand who we're talking about. Bartholomew is also sometimes called Nathanael. We're familiar because we've already addressed the calling of Matthew, whose name was Levi. He is the converted tax collector. And then Thomas. Thomas, infamous for his doubting of the resurrection, is also known as Didymus, which is Aramaic for the twin. That's what he's called in a couple of the gospel accounts. So Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. And then that last grouping, beginning with James, the son of Alphaeus, all we know about him is his name. Simon the Zealot, all we know about Simon the Zealot is from that word zealot, not from Simon. We don't know anything about Simon. We do know that the Zealots were political radicals who opposed Rome on all fronts. You can only imagine Simon's sideward glance at Levi, one who sold out to the Romans and one who stood violently against them. Yet here they are as followers of Jesus. Judas, the son of James, also known as Thaddeus. We know nothing of him. Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is the family name referring to a region in Judea. Interestingly, Judas Iscariot is the only non-Galilean of the group. Judas, as we read the account, is not to be seen as an accident. Remember, we said that these men would be used to carry out the Father's will regarding Jesus' last days here on earth? Judas Iscariot is a part of God's will. And so these are our 12 apostles, the definition of which we looked at last week. Not followers, but ones who would go forth with the authority of heaven. The authoritative message given to them by Jesus himself to take to a lost and dying world. As I look at these 12, what is mind-boggling is that Jesus is entrusting or at least entrusting the initial kingdom effort here and this message to these 12 men. And he will give them, and we'll see this in the weeks to come, he'll give them a model to follow here on earth. What is the model? In short, it's this: choose a few men, teach them well, let them choose a few more who then they would teach, and then they would choose a few more who they would teach and choose a few more, and on and on. It is the very simple yet profound principle of multiplication that is taught for us in the Scriptures. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me give you just an everyday example. Kids, you'll want to pay some special attention to this, but all of us can benefit from it. Let's say that I am a boss and I have two jobs. I have two jobs available for you. The first job is a well-paying job. The first job, I can only hire you for 30 days, but you'll be able to finish the job in 30 days. I'm going to pay you $1,000 per day. We all say, sign me up. $1,000 a day for 30 days, $30,000 in 1 month, right? That's what I want. Well, hold on, there's a second job available. Job B is a 30-day assignment as well. And on the very first day of work, I am going to pay you one penny. I'm going to pay you one penny. Now, what's going to happen at the end of that first day? My two workers are going to say, I got a penny. Oh, yeah? Well, I got $1,000. Well, here's what's going to happen. That penny, here's the agreement. You choose to work for me for 30 days. I'm going to pay you a penny on the first day, and then I'm going to double the amount every day for 30 days. $30,000 or a penny a day doubled every day for 30 days. Which are you going to choose? Thank you. Because you know math. At the end of a week, worker number one has $7,000. At the end of a week, worker number two has a measly $64. And you say, wait a minute, after a week's work, come on, $64? That's a ripoff, right? But stick with job B, and because of the multiplication factor and compounded interest, at the end of 30 days, you're going to have close to $5 million. All started with one penny. Start to do the math, and multiplication trumps addition. Multiplication trumps addition. Now, my illustration doesn't work that way all the time with people, right? Doesn't work perfectly. But the idea is that true disciples don't just add, they multiply. And that's a true principle of Scripture, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The idea is, Paul is saying, I can't teach everyone what I've given to you, but what you can do is take what I've given to you and you can teach it to others. And if you will teach them to teach that message to others, the influence and the impact begins to multiply. It's not one plus one plus one plus one. It's a multiplication factor. Fortunately for the 12, Jesus' expectation was not that the disciples would single-handedly build the kingdom of God. That's a problem since they're all dead. His goal for them is that they would tell others who in turn would tell others, who in turn would tell others, and soon millions upon millions of people would know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But he would begin with these 12. This is how the process begins. Now, why were these specific men chosen? Drop down to verses 17 through 19 again with me. We'll read this with a little bit of commentary. Verse 17, and he came down with them, came down from the mountain with them, and stood on a level place. We'll talk about this beginning next week. This is, as you compare the gospel narratives, you have the Sermon on the Mount, as well as what Jesus is about to teach here, and there is some debate as to whether this is the same Sermon on the Mount message, or is it what is often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain? Not the airplane, but the flat place. He stood on a level place. He came down with them and stood on a level place. We'll talk more about that next week. But he stood down in this level place. He has his apostles with him, and he stands with a great crowd of his disciples, his followers, and a great multitude of people. So you've got Jesus, you've got his apostles, you've got his disciples. Those are the ones who have been following his lead. And you have people from all Judea and Jerusalem, the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So again, Luke is back to this theme that the impact and the fame of Jesus is spreading. It is reaching all areas of the region. And people are so amazed by what they hear that they are coming to him. They want to see this Jesus. And there is a confidence when they come. What is the confidence? Specifically here, that when they hear him, there will be an opportunity to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits, they were cured. So you have physical disease, and again you have the those who were possessed by unclean spirits. You see that those are separate. Luke has done that on purpose throughout his account. Okay, so we're not looking at the demon of a cold, the demon of the flu. No, we're looking at the flu, something that affects the physical body of people. And you're looking at the indwelling of unclean spirits. But they're two separate things, and Jesus has power over them both. Verse 19, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. So you have this massive crowd that's assembling, and there is healing that is coming from Jesus to an extent that they are all healed. No one is walking away the same way they came. They're all being impacted by Jesus. And so to pull verses 12 through 19 into the immediate context, understand this. You'll have to remember what we've been talking about. There is opposition to Jesus. We read this alone. It's like, boy, everyone's rah, rah, go Jesus. But remember, there's great opposition to Jesus, and there's great opposition to his new message. And then there are needs all around him. So you have great opposition and people seeking to destroy him, and you have those who are flocking to him wanting to be healed physically and spiritually by him. Jesus knows, I mentioned this last week, Jesus knows that he will not be with them long. He already knows that his road is taking him somewhere. We know now that his crucifixion is less than 2 years away. And so he will choose some of his students to be leaders, these 12 apostles. These special delegates didn't emerge by accident. They didn't stumble into a position. They weren't voted upon. It wasn't like all the disciples got together and these apostles were voted on by popularity. They were hand-picked men. But they were hand-picked men who were not hand-picked because of their achievements, for they had none. They didn't volunteer. They weren't just good-hearted fellows. These were men chosen by God to serve people and authoritatively take the message of Jesus to all the world. It will be done through multiplication. You'll see it again and again as we continue through Luke's gospel. What I'd like to do now is take you through a few verses in Scripture, some passages that talk about the apostles' ministry, because it helps round out our thoughts on these few verses and what's going on here. Again, why is it that Jesus chose these 12? The answer to that question says more about God's plan than it does about these 12. And isn't that always the case when it comes to true ministry? The will of God is perfect. And when we see spiritual success, it says far more about the faithfulness of God than it does about those who are performing the work. You and I, we can fail each other. I can royally mess up a gospel presentation to a lost man. I can be speaking to him about his need for salvation, and I can fumble over the scripture passages. I can actually get a passage wrong or say something wrong. Maybe I offend him in the way that I speak to him or treat him. I can fail in a number of ways, and you know what? That man can still be saved. Praise God. Praise God, because it is God who saves. It's not Chris who saves. Now, I want to know the word. I want to be able to present it clearly and accurately, and these apostles will be held to the standard. But the changing of the world is not up to these 12 men. It is the plan of God to work through them. These special delegates, again, weren't on a special list. They were chosen by God. Now, let's look at how he uses them through the word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." In other words, you can learn from me, "which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles." Holy there, what's it mean? It means set apart. We just saw that in Luke chapter 6. These men are set apart. Again, not because they earned something, but because God said, "These are the guys I'm going to use. This is who I'm choosing." "Made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So these apostles would preach, and they're going to preach. This is so important. They're going to preach a new message given to them by direct revelation. The apostles, they're going to preach a new message by direct revelation. You say, what's the point? My point is they are not going into this world by authority of the synagogue. They're not going into ministry with the authority of a book that they read or a class that they attended or any number of popular methods. When someone is promoted as a church growth expert, run. Run. I was talking to some pastors not too long ago. They're talking about church growth. One pastor was lamenting over the fact that they didn't have any young families in their church. That the majority, I mean, he's talking 90% of his church was 55 and older. And someone made a passing conversation about the church dying out, and I said, stop. Dying out? You mean to tell me if you keep witnessing and seeing 55-year-olds trust Christ as their Savior, that's a dead church? The ongoing ministry of a church is in God's hands if we're obedient to Him. Witness to people. Well, yeah, but they're not young families. No, they're 55. Great. See them saved and added to the church. You know, God can keep a church moving along on 55-year-olds just like He can 25-year-olds. You know, church growth experts. You don't reach a certain age group, you're going to die. You don't do it God's way, that's when you're going to die. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we see a new message that is going to be given, and it's going to be given through these apostles, and these apostles are going to give this message revealed not by the religious experts of the day, but God, by the Spirit, God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What we see here is that the apostles' teaching, again, this direct revelation from God, the apostles' teaching would be the authoritative, it would be the authoritative source of truth for the early church. You understand this, right? They didn't go to their closet and flip through any number of Bibles that were on the bookshelf. They didn't have it. What did they have? They didn't even have copies of the Old Testament. Those were in the synagogues, but not available to the general public. They would have bits and pieces of the Old Testament, and they would have the authoritative either writings or messages that they heard in person were passed down from the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching would be the authoritative source of truth for the early church. How important is what's going on in Luke chapter 6? It's massive. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, apostles, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles through who? The apostles. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. God confirmed His word through the apostles by the miracles that they were enabled to do. You must be sent from God, because remember what they said about Jesus? Remember when He forgave the man's sins? And the religious leaders said, only God can do that. And Jesus said, right. So to show you that I have the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. And He heals the man. In much the same way, God is going to enable these men to perform miracles. Why? So that people will listen to their message as from God. Remember, they're going with that authority. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Those of you who have been around Wausau Bible enough, you're familiar with this. In a sense, it is our mission statement. And He gave the apostles and the prophets. This is how He worked in these times. He gave the apostles and the prophets, and their ministry was passed down to whom? The evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Not the exact same ministry. A pastor is not an apostle. He has a different focus, but he preaches the same message that was authoritatively given by the apostles. The foundation was laid by Jesus and his chosen apostles. It continues on today through the local church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The foundational teaching of the apostles is the rule by which sound doctrine is still tested today. Let me say that again. The foundational teaching of the apostles is the rule by which sound doctrine is still tested today. In other words, we haven't changed it and we don't change it. What they preached, what they taught, what is now, praise God, in written form for us on our desks, this is what we teach because it came authoritatively through God's plan. So why were these men specifically chosen? We're going to come to see that it's not because they were specially educated. Hey, they had training. These guys were not dumb. Don't think that they were dumb. They weren't dumb. They had training. They had life experience, but they didn't have religious expertise. They weren't necessarily influential. What we mean by that is they had no real voice to sway public opinion. They were not successful businessmen. You say, wait a minute, they were fishermen. They had a fishing business. Yes, they did. But fishermen live paycheck to paycheck. Well, Matthew was probably rich, right? And he was a deceptive crook. We simply don't know much about these very ordinary men. Get this. Perhaps this is why they were called to this specific task. The spread of the gospel and the establishment of the local church could not be hijacked by man and his creative ways. It had to be those who couldn't do it, so that the praise for success clearly landed on God alone. When you are chosen for a task, don't respond with, well, I have the expertise. Respond with, I've got nothing except what God uses. To Him be the glory. This wasn't, Luke 6, this is not man's idea. The church in Acts is not man's idea. It couldn't be left to man's skills. Successful and popular men and women would mess it up. So God says, let's choose men who can't so that all will know what God did. God did it. Remember Acts chapter 4, verse 13? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, notice this. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I'd like you to connect that with what Jesus will teach in just a few verses here in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. He would teach that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. These apostles were not on a rogue mission. They were on the mission of God. And what was God's mission for them? Learn Jesus. Know Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Because in Acts chapter 4, there are going to come opportunities for you to stand for Jesus. And what this world needs to see is not church growth models. What they need to see is Jesus. And when these authorities saw Peter and John, what did they see? They saw Jesus. They saw men who had been with Jesus. The apostles were trained by Jesus. Jesus' message of the eternal kingdom of God will go out from these 12 regular men, ordinary men, with an extraordinary task. Not to the glory of the apostles, but to the glory of God. Not for the accolades and the adoration of men. Side note, these men didn't want churches named after them. Saint so-and-so's church. What did they want? They wanted the worship and the praise to go to God and His eternal truth. As it would win the lost, as it would impart light to the darkest of hearts. God is going to use common people to carry out His plan. Now, the apostles, as we've said a couple of times, the apostles are gone. Those who walked with Jesus and learned from Him, they died. They had multiplied themselves, not as apostles. Their job was not to go out and call more apostles. They didn't have that authority. They weren't given that authority. What were they called to do? As you go, make disciples, learners, followers of Jesus. And they had multiplied themselves and then they died. But you know why? Well, you know what the primary reason there are no more apostles is? It's not because they died. It's not because their job was over. The primary reason the apostles are no more is because the Word of God is complete. No more miracles needed to prove that a man heard a message from God. The Word of God is complete. Friends, the question stands for us. What is it that you are doing with the Word and its message? What impact does it have on your own mind? What impact does it have? What influence does it have on your daily walk? Can I say this lovingly? If you are a believer and yet you do not have a biblical ministry mindset where you are seeking to be used by God as He directs, you are a disobedient believer. One who claims the name of Christ yet has no service? Unheard of. God's will for you is that you repent. God's will for you is that you know His forgiveness. God's will for you is that you know that you are free to testify to others of His grace and to build the church through the exercise of your gifts. God has a plan for you, believer. And one more thought just to round out that point. You do not have to be somebody to make a difference for Jesus. He doesn't need the flashy, He doesn't need the famous or the influential. I've heard people say, oh, can you imagine what would happen if blank got saved and they named some movie star or athlete, star athlete? God doesn't need the flashy. God doesn't need the famous. He doesn't need the influential. Now, Peter and Matthew and John, they're well known to us, but even back in the day, they weren't the flashy. They were scoundrels. They're well known to us. But what about James, the son of Alphaeus? I've never read a book on James, the son of Alphaeus. What about Judas, the son of James? Oh, what a guy. Nothing. Nothing. And yet they were apostles. And I mentioned this last week. You know how God's going to use them? Well, he's going to use them to spread his message. But even the no-names will one day sit on a throne judging the tribes of Israel. God has a plan. God didn't call them for their abilities. He called them because they were teachable and willing to give everything for him, to serve according to his gifting. And that's what he asks of you, friend. God doesn't call you to pack up everything and go to seminary. He may. But those aren't the ones who are really serving God. God just wants us to take the word that has been preserved through the ministry and part of these apostles and to take it to a lost and a dying world. See, the same rule of multiplication applies to you and me. As Jesus specifically touched these men and then had them touch the lives of others, I think we have to ask ourselves, who am I impacting for Christ so that they can learn to touch the lives of others as well? The law of multiplication continues on. The apostles are gone, but his word remains. So trust the word and take it to a world who needs it. God knows what he's doing. And he's chosen us to take this truth to them. Someone took it to you. Someone brought it to you at one point. Where would you be if the word, the truth of salvation hadn't been brought to you? It's your turn to teach others so that they can teach others also. Pray with me. Father, thanks for our time in your word today. I am thankful for the ministry of the apostles, and I am thankful that they were men like me. God, they were just ordinary people who served an extraordinary God. They were faithful in taking truth to those who had bought into the lies of error. God, the book of Acts says that the world was turned upside down because of their ministry, but it wasn't the men who turned the world upside down. Men can't do that. It was you who rattled the hearts and caused people to see that there is hope beyond a meager human existence. Thank you for new life and a new plan. Thank you for new promises. Thank you for a new institution called the church. God, I pray that we as a group of followers would serve you well as we go making disciples. Help us to be faithful to that. In Jesus' name, amen.